Bibles, we'll be in Acts chapter number 8 this evening. Acts chapter number 8. Let me say a few words before we get started here. First of all, let me say thank you to Faith Baptist Church for opening your doors to us, allowing us to come here, and giving us a place where we can make some memories. This is the second baptismal service we have had at this church, and we had such a good time last time that we said we're going to have to do that again. So that's what we're doing here tonight. To all of our people at Vision, I want to thank you for being here tonight and all of the family members that have come out to support these are getting baptized. Thank you for coming. I appreciate it. And I know that those who are getting baptized really appreciate it and making a journey. I know some have made a couple-hour drive. Some have made a little bit shorter. So thank you for coming tonight. I hope you feel welcome here. And I hope you stay afterwards for the cake, because cake brings everything together, everyone together. You cannot have a good life without cake. You know, we got a lot of problems in this world, and I think cake could solve maybe not all of them, but maybe some of them. A little bit of cake and a little bit of laughter go a long way, so I hope you stay afterwards for that as well. Acts chapter number 8, I'm going to be brief. Pastor Utley said he's going to preach for an hour and a half. I'm just going to preach for 15 minutes. It'll be short. It won't last very long whatsoever. And so I guess the person who preaches the shortest is probably going to be the most popular. So you might, so, and I'm easily bribed, you know, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter number 8. I want to read a familiar story. I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and then we're going to read scripture. And I'm just going to kind of go through and just make some comments as we go and just give you a couple thoughts tonight, and it won't be long at all. So let's have a word of prayer, ask the Lord to bless this time, and then we'll be in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Father, thank you so much for the chance to be here tonight, and I thank you for this church. I pray that you would continue to bless this church and grow this church. Use them in the community here at Terre Haute. And I pray that, Lord, you would bless their pastor and give him wisdom and strength as he leads here. And I pray that you would help this ministry to flourish. Thank you for the chance to speak tonight. I pray that the words that are used would not be my words but yours, and that they would be an encouragement, and that you would speak to hearts, Lord. I pray there'd be encouragement to those. And if there's anybody here today that doesn't know for sure that they are saved, God, I pray that you convict them and draw them, and that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The question I want to ask you tonight is this: why do we baptize? That's why we're here tonight. We're here tonight to see about 10 people be baptized, and there's a behind these curtains right here, there is a pool of water and a baptismal tank. Why do we do that? Why do we baptize? What is that all about? Now, you know, there's several reasons why we do it. Number one is just because it's commanded. The Bible commands us to be baptized in this New Testament age or this New Testament era, and it was commanded by Jesus himself. He said it several times: go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach people, baptize people, teach people. He taught that very clearly. Second reason is Jesus himself was baptized. Did you know that? In the scriptures, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He practiced it. A third reason is that the early church we see here in Acts, if you read the book of Acts, it is the stories of the early church where Peter, James, John, and all the apostles, they went out and started to spread the word. And whenever they came across people that had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, they baptized them. It was a practice of them. But tonight I want to focus on a different reason of why we are to be baptized and why we as Christians believe in baptism. Let's look here at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. Here we see the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. This man named Philip, I'm not going to say much about him other than he was an evangelist or a preacher. God spake to Philip, saying, I want you to arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So Philip, get up and go to this specific place. So what did Philip do? Verse 27, he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of her all her treasure, and come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. So here we see Philip traveling. God tells him to go to a specific place, and he goes there. And as he's going there, he meets a man, a specific man, that, as the Bible says, is a eunuch. He's from the land of Ethiopia, which is in Africa. He works for the queen. In fact, he is in charge of the queen's treasure. He's the guy that takes care of the money. And he is traveling back from Jerusalem. Now, what did it say right there that he was going to Jerusalem to do? He was going there in verse 27 to do what? To worship. To worship what? To worship God. Jerusalem was the hub of Judaism at the time. Still is. And people went down there to observe feasts and to worship God. Why did he go? When I think about this, here's a man from Africa going to the land of Israel to worship God. What, doesn't he have a place that he can go on his own? Why did he go there? Because he was seeking. He was seeking for something. He was seeking for the truth. You know, people all over this world are seeking for something. They look for it in all different places. They look down at the local tavern for it. They look down at the grocery store for it. They'll look on the TV for it. They'll look on Facebook trying to find it. They're trying to find something, something greater than them, something to worship. Everybody is made to worship. Did you know that? Now we think, oh, worship, that's only something done in a church. No, no, no. Worship is done every single day. What we think about, people can worship a relationship. People can worship a sports team. People can worship, no offense, Cubs fans, just checking. People can worship a sports team. People can worship money. He was seeking something. He was seeking God. He was trying to find him. And as it says right here, he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet, which is an Old Testament book. He was sitting there reading it, searching for God. Verse 27, the Spirit said unto Philip, I want you to go near and join thyself to his chariot. Now, if this guy had a chariot, that was huge, all right? That's like having a Cadillac today. If he had a chariot to pull him across the desert, this means that this man was very wealthy. He was very influential. This man had a lot of power, and he had a chariot, but he still was searching for something. He was still searching for something to fulfill this void in his soul. So verse 30 says, the Bible says that Philip ran thither to meet him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, understandest what thou readest? You understand what you're reading there? Look at his answer in verse 31. He said, how can I? He's sitting there reading the Bible, and it says as he's reading it out loud. Usually people read in their minds. Most people do. If there is somebody that you see and they're out in public reading out loud, there's a possibility they may be reading out loud because they want to hear what they're reading so to help them understand better. So he's sitting there reading the Bible, and Philip comes up to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Unless some man should guide me. And he desired Philip, why don't you come up here and sit with me? And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And this is an exact quote, if you know the Bible, Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was right there at that passage of Scripture, and he was reading it, and he was not understanding it. And then look at the question here in verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? So he's sitting there reading the scriptures, and he says, I don't get this. You know what? A lot of people don't understand the Bible. You know one thing that'll help you understand it? If you've been saved. You can't understand the scriptures unless you know Jesus as Savior. And that was the reason he had a hole in his heart. He was trying to seek and to find something to fill it. He was looking for God. He was searching for him, yet he could not find him. And because of that, he couldn't understand what the scriptures were saying. And he said, I need some help. And he said, who is this guy talking? Who is Isaiah talking about here? Is he speaking of himself or is he speaking of some other man? Now, those that know the Bible, who was he speaking of? Was he speaking of himself? Was Isaiah talking about Isaiah? No. Isaiah was talking about somebody else. Who was Isaiah talking about? Jesus. He was talking about him because Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest messianic prophecies that the Old Testament has to offer. There's no clearer picture of Jesus in the Old Testament than what we see in Isaiah 53 that just plots out exactly who he was, plots out exactly what he did, and his sacrifice for us on the cross. And so Philip here is set up perfectly. We preachers look for opportunities like this, where somebody says, man, I don't understand this. Tell me what it says. Who is he talking about here? I need some answers here. The preacher is drooling at his mouth. This is what we long to talk about. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began to preach at the same scripture, and he preached unto him, what's it say? Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the book of Isaiah was written about 750 years before Jesus was ever born. Yet it talks about him. There are dozens of scriptures, more than dozens, there are several scriptures in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus before he was ever born. He was not just an accident. He was prophesied on purpose that he would come. And Philip said, this is not just an accident. This is a time to tell somebody about our faith. And he stands up, and the Bible says he preaches unto him Jesus. What does that mean? It means he gave him the gospel. He told him what it means to know Jesus. You ever heard that word before, gospel? It means good news. You know, there's a lot of bad news out in this life. There's a lot of bad things that happen. There's a lot of bad things that are going on. But ultimately, there is good news. That is the gospel. Let me read you a passage of Scripture. You don't have to turn to it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The Bible says, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and that by which ye were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now here it is, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Let me read it again. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what did Philip say to him? What did he say to this eunuch that was sitting there? I don't know exactly. We don't know exactly. But the gospel is the same. He told him that, you know what? Jesus died for your sins. Wait a second. I have sins? Oh, yeah, we all do. There's nobody that's born without it. As I often say, Mama didn't have to teach me how to sin. Nobody's mother had to sit him down and say, all right, we're going to learn how to lie today, and we're going to learn how to steal, and then we're going to learn how to punch your brother in the face, and then we're going to learn how to throw a temper tantrum and have a bad attitude. Did anybody sit down and teach their children that? No, but it came out naturally. Because whether you like it or not, or whether you agree or not, we are all born with a nature that is depraved, that is fallen, that is sinful. People define sin in so many different ways. Some people say it's to miss the mark. That would be true. Some people say it's to fall short of the glory of God. That would be true. Some people say sin is anything that you think, say, or do that does not please God. That would be true. You know how I've been defining it lately? When I put myself to the level of God in my life, that is sin. When I take God out of his rightful place in my life as King and Lord, set him down, and I say, no, I'm God of my life. You ever heard of the Ten Commandments? You know, thou shalt not bear false witness or lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what the first commandment is? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And every single one of us have been in the position where we knew what God said, and we know what was right. But we said, no, we put God down for a moment, and let me put myself up at his level, and I'm going to make the decisions. My friend, when we do that, when we exalt ourselves to the level of God and say, you know what, I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to think how I want to think. I don't care what anybody said. I don't care what the Bible said. I don't care what God, I don't care what my husband or my wife said. I don't care what my friends say. I'm going to do what I want to do. You just crossed the line with God. And the Bible calls it sin. All of us
fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that because of our sins, the wages of sin is death. That's what it says. I didn't make the story up. And it's hard to swallow. Everybody understands what it means to have a job. My friend Spencer here, he has a job. He's an electrician. He shocks himself and gets paid for it. It's a great job. He loves it, right? And he goes out and he works every single day installing, repairing, whatever they ask him to do in the manner of electricity. And at the end of that work week, you know what he gets paid? Money. It's a wage. We understand that. If I work, I earn money. Well, the Bible says, if I sin, I earn death. What does that mean? Don't we all die? Yes, we all die. Physically, we do. But the Bible also talks of a spiritual death, and it talks of an eternal death in a place called hell. That if somebody has a sin problem, which we all do, and they don't deal with their sin problem properly by going to Jesus and accepting the sacrifice, the death, burial, and the resurrection, the Bible says, okay, then you have to pay for your sins in a place called hell. And the Bible talks about hell. It's not pretty. It's not my favorite passage of Scripture, but it's in there. And it talks about the fire. It talks about the pain. It talks about all these things that are in there. It talks about eternity in a lake of fire. Boy, I don't want to serve a God that sends people to hell. What kind of God is that? Well, he never intended for you to go there. And in fact, this, he loved you so much and didn't want you to go there that he sent his only son to come to this earth and take your place. I ask people this all the time. Do you think God wants you to go to hell? You think that's his plan? Like he's up there and he's just wanting people, I can't wait for more of them to fall in the fire. No, he's not like that at all. He's doing everything he can to help people avoid it. That's why Jesus came. That's why he sent his son. And he came down to this earth, Jesus did, you know, and the Bible says he did no sin. Where we think wrong, say wrong, do wrong, Jesus didn't. He was perfect. Never sinned. Followed the Father in his will. Did everything as it was supposed to do. Did everything that we couldn't do. Was perfect, was right. And that innocent blood was nailed to the cross of Calvary and was shed for you and me. See, the gospel right here in verse number 3 says how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Isaiah 53 that Philip was talking to the eunuch about was some of the exact same Scripture that we're talking about right here. According to the Scripture. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. See, Jesus didn't just die for our sins. That was only part of it. He died and then he rose again because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How can you kill life? You can't kill life. He allowed himself to die for a time only to defeat sin and to bury it in the ground and to come back up with it victorious for us, proving that he was God, proving that he wasn't just a myth, proving that the Scriptures were true according to the Scriptures. So he comes here, Philip comes to the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 35. And when it says that he got up in the chariot and he preached unto him Jesus, this is what he meant. He told him how to be saved. He told him how to trust Jesus as his Savior. The water that we're about to baptize people in today, that has nothing to do with our salvation. That is a simple step of obedience. It all matters what you believe about Jesus. Is he your Savior or is he not? Do you accept him or do you reject him? He preached unto him Jesus. Now look what the Scripture says back here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. And as they went their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? All right. And here's where this ties in with us tonight. And look at 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest what? Be baptized, if you believe. Hey, here's the water. What hinders me to be baptized? Well, Philip says, well, the question is, do you believe in your heart that Jesus is that paid the penalty for you, that he died, buried, and rose again the third day for you? Do you believe that?
And the eunuch says here in verse 37, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was who he said he was. In verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So what am I saying here? Why do we baptize? Well, it's commanded by Jesus. Jesus himself was baptized. The early church practiced it. Why do we get baptized? Because it shows we believe. It doesn't save me. It's just water. But it pictures, what it pictures is that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Many of you probably heard this illustration. I told it to most of the people that are being baptized tonight. This ring is called a wedding ring. This ring is called a wedding ring. You can say it with me. This ring is called a wedding ring. You are alive, all right. This ring is called a wedding ring. What does this wedding ring show? Shows I am married. Now, coming up on 10 years ago, I made a commitment to a lovely young lady named Katie. And I was standing up there, nervous as all get out. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have in the whole? And before the preacher even finished, I said, I do. And then she was over there, do you take this man to be your, to have in the whole, that be part? And she, because I made a decision, a vow, and a commitment to my wife. Ring or no ring, I'm married. But all this wedding ring does is let all the other people know, hey, this man made a decision. This man made a commitment, a vow to his wife. You know what baptism is? It's like a wedding ring. All it does is show people that there has been a prior decision made. And that prior decision is more important than the ring. If I lose my ring, I can get another one. It's okay. But this is a testimony. And what we're going to see tonight has nothing to do with somebody's salvation. It's a testimony that the decision has already been made. And they step forward in a step of obedience to show everyone here that they have accepted Christ as their Savior. So why do we baptize? Because it shows what we believe. What we believe. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to speak tonight. Please help Brother Utley as he preaches, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. What Pastor Spittler did not know was that whenever he said I was going to preach for an hour and a half, that all of the members of Faith Baptist Church said, oh, good, he's going to cut it short tonight. Yeah, see? No such luck. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3? We're just going to look at a few scripture here tonight. And I want to preach to everybody this evening. But if there's a group of people that might... a specific group of people tonight that might be able to take what I want to share with you to heart a little bit more, it might be those that are going to be baptized tonight. This is really biblical instruction for every child of God, for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. If you have done what Pastor mentioned, if you have realized that the Bible says that we're all born in sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if you've realized that and realized what the penalty is and repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That means only in what Jesus Christ did for you, not in your performance before or after you got saved, not in the fact that you were baptized, not in the fact that you attend a church, not in the fact that mom and dad took you to church growing up, but if you're trusting only in faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, that is biblical salvation. Now, for that person, see, we want to begin there. We want to begin there. But after a person has done that, after they have trusted Christ for salvation, what next? Well, we have a group of people tonight that are going to be taking a step. They will take some physical steps. They'll walk up the little platform and they'll walk down into the baptistry. But it's more than just that. They're taking a step of obedience. We call this the first step of obedience after salvation. This is the first step of obedience. After a person is saved, and when we talk about the gospel and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've done that, then you are saved. Saved from that penalty of sin, which the wages of sin is death. And so those that are saved take a step of obedience. And this is the beginning and the greatest beginning to a new life in Christ. Why is that? Because you don't want to start your new life in Christ in disobedience. And Christ said we ought to be baptized. And if we begin our new life by saying, okay, I'm saved, I'm glad that I'm saved, but I'm not getting in that water, that's a bad foot to start out on. To start out in disobedience. So the first thing that we do is we obey and we say, Christ went down in the water, I'll go in the water as a representation and to show what has happened, to show that I was a sinner on my way to hell, but when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ in the same way that he was crucified, dead, buried, I go down into the water as a symbol of the old man who I was being crucified as Christ was and coming out of the water, here's the new man. You're just telling people, hey, this is who I identify with. I identify with Jesus Christ. This is who I am. Pastor said something about sports teams and people like to proudly wear their colors. And they wear jerseys and shirts with numbers and team names on them and everything. Faith Baptist knows that I'm not much of a sports fan, and anytime I try to make a sports illustration, I mess it up because I'm just not a sports fan. The one jersey that I have, this goes to show how little of a sports fan I am. I own one t-shirt type jersey. Nope. I think it's the Phillies, number 26, Chase Utley. Because my last name is Utley, and it had my name on it, and I've never seen the man play a ball game. I saw it and said, hey, I need that. It has my name on the back of it. So people all the time, oh, a Phillies fan. No, have no idea. Never seen him play. We wear those things to identify. You know, we wear those things to identify. Baptism is identification. I identify with Jesus Christ. I'm saved. But after that step, that first step is salvation, and then we take that step of obedience. But then after that step of obedience, now the Christian life is full of steps. Full of steps every single day. We take the step of salvation whenever we stop running. You know, the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Man is lost. Christ came after us. This is an illustration I can understand because I like to hunt. He hunted me down. Now, I had to turn like the eunuch did. I had to turn in response. And who is this that's hunting me down? But the Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. You ever play hide and go seek? When's the best time to play it? At night, when it's dark. Cheaters like to use flashlights. Man, that's the best time to play is at night when it's dark. It's hard to find somebody. You know, the lost person is in darkness. The Bible tells us that the lost person loves darkness. And Christ came seeking us to find us in that darkness and draw us to the light, which is himself. And so we get saved, we take that step, and then we take the step of baptism, and then we begin this Christian life of steps. A Christian, whether you're getting baptized tonight, whether you were saved and baptized 40 years ago, Maybe you're hearing this for the first time. Maybe you're hearing this for the 50th time. But we have to be reminded constantly that life as a Christian is a life of steps. Every single day there are steps to be taken. You don't get saved, go down in the water, come up, and now you are the perfect image of what God wants you to be. The only difference after you get saved, you have been born again. You're not going to spend eternity in hell. You're going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. But there's still some differences that need to be made. And God, that's called sanctification. And God wants to work on His people day after day after day to make us on the outside to show what has happened on the inside. What's happened on the inside needs to work its way out. And that's what sanctification is. It's a day by day, moment by moment, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and reading the Bible and obeying God's word so that God will change us. And let me tell you this. Adherence to biblical standards will not change you. Somebody once said that religion, Pastor was talking about how people can worship anything. The world is full of religions. Sports can be a religion for somebody. Religion is just a set of standards, basically, that you live by, that you adhere to. And everybody has a religion. Everybody has a philosophy of life. You might not be able to clearly define yours, but everybody has one. All you have to do is watch how somebody lives. Everybody has their own idea about life. But this is the only idea about life that matters, and this is what we have to be in line with. But the world is full of religion and religions. And you can adhere to things in the scripture and say, I'm going to do this and do that and do that. But if you've never been born again and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, adhering to the do's and the don'ts of the Bible won't do a thing. Oh, it might polish the outside just a little bit, but it doesn't work its way into the heart. Here's the difference. A man once said this, religion will put a new coat on a man. You put a coat on and it'll cover up the outside and make the outside look different. I go to church now. I cleaned up my language a little bit. I got rid of some bad habits. Hey, wonderful. What's the difference? You're a clean, living, lost person. Religion will put a new coat on a man, but salvation through Jesus Christ will put a new man in the coat. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He makes us new on the inside. And then sanctification every day, Christ wants that to work its way out to the outside. Work on the inside and work its way out. That's odd to us because whenever we clean things, we have to start on the outside and try to get down to that clean surface again. But salvation and sanctification, it's the exact opposite. It begins on the inside, works its way out. But did you know that you play a role in that? There are some things that we are told to do, some things that we are called to do. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Just for a few minutes, I want to share with you a few passages of Scripture. For those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what are we to do? Well, we are to grow. We are to grow. These are the steps that a Christian needs to take every day. 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see, just because a person's saved doesn't mean that they're always going to do what's right. You got to stay in the Word. You got to stay in prayer. You have to be diligent. You got to watch yourself, line everything up with the Word, and let it be our guide. Now look, but grow in grace. The life of the Christian is a life of growth. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. So every day we take these steps. We want to grow. Go back to 1 Peter. Just step back there to 1 Peter. And I forgot to mention that if you don't have your Bibles with you tonight, there are Bibles in the pews there in front of you. Because by now I'm sure you've discovered that. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 2 and 3. As this new life, as a Christian, what do I do? The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. A saved person needs to grow. You're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but between now and then, there's some growth that needs to take place. God wants to make us a better witness for Him, a better representation of Him. You see, the billboard needs to change. What our life used to say, that's not who we are anymore, so now our life needs to say something else. And it needs to scream the name Jesus Christ and tell people who He is. And so every day we ought to strive to grow as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. We have some little ones here. We have a brand new member of our church. We have a brand new baby. She's only about 2 or 3 weeks old. She's not here tonight. She's probably at home screaming, keeping her parents up, but little bit. Well, she screamed all through the morning service. Anyhow, little Kennedy. And all that baby can handle is milk. She can't handle a burger yet, can't handle a steak yet. All she can handle is milk. But it's so vital. She needs that. New Christians need that. Christians that have been saved for 30, 40, 50 years need that. God's word is compared to food. It's compared to milk, and we need it to grow and to be strong. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, so we know that we need to grow. And we know that to grow, we need milk, which is God's word. I need to be in it. I need to read it. I need to study it. I need to understand it. Say, Pastor, that's a lot of work. Anything worth doing is worth doing right. And the most important things in life are usually the ones that you have to work the hardest for. But understand this. If you're saved, you are not working for salvation. You cannot earn salvation. We're not talking about being saved. We're not talking about staying saved. We're talking about letting Christ change the new man on the outside and make him into the witness and the person that He wants him to be. And so how do we do that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now look right here. The bookstores are full of books that will tell you how you ought to live. Psychology books, self-help books, even a lot of quote-unquote Christian books with ideals in them that are not biblical. All you need, you say it can't be that simple. Oh, yes, it is. All you need is what's in this book right here. This book tells you who you are, what to do about it, and how to live accordingly. And that's what verses 16 and 17 tell us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Man didn't write this book. God wrote it through the pen of man. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This book is all we need to tell us how to be saved and how to live for God after we get saved. Then it says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That word perfect there means not that we never mess up again or never fall sometimes, but it means to be spiritually mature, to be who God wants us to be. You know, we won't turn there, but Psalm 119, 105, we talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you can't be anywhere that your feet are not. I told him this morning that if your feet are one place and you're another, we better call an ambulance. Wherever your feet are, that's where you are. You say, oh, that's simple. I'm a simple guy. Wherever your feet are, that's where you are. The Bible is a lamp unto your feet, which means the Bible reveals to us who we are and where we are right now, where we stand before God. If I'm lost, it tells me, hey, you're lost. If I'm saved, it reminds me I'm saved. But if I'm saved and not living right, it shows me what's wrong and what needs to be fixed. It's a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. That means it shows me where I need to go, the direction that I need to go now. The Bible says, here's where you're at, and here's where you need to go. God will not force your feet. He will give you the instruction. He will give you the power to carry it out. He will give you the Holy Spirit inside of you. These are tools in a toolbox that you have to put into play. You have to do it. If my car breaks down, you could bring me the part to fix it and all of the tools. But you cannot force me to fix it. I have to open that toolbox and put them to good use. The prayer is a tool. The Bible is a tool. The Holy Spirit is a tool. We have to put them to use. We have to respond correctly. Last passage I'd like for you to turn to is James chapter 4. And yes, folks, it is killing me to preach this fast. James chapter 4. I believe James chapter 4 holds within its, within these scriptures here, it tells us the key to sanctification. Let me just tell you real quick, there are three types of salvation. I said, wait a minute. I thought there was just salvation. Well, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's called justification. You are saved from the very penalty of sin, that payment. You are now free from that penalty. You will not spend eternity in hell. Then sanctification is between now and when we go home to heaven. That's being saved from the practice of sin. Okay, that's where God wants to clean us up and change us and make us a different person on the outside so we look like one of His, so that we can lead more people to Him. That's sanctification. And one day the believer will leave this earth and go home to spend eternity in heaven with God, and that's called glorification. That's where we are saved from the very presence of sin. So we're first saved from the penalty, then the practice, and one day from the very presence of sin. But sanctification, this growing in grace and being who God wants us to be every day, learning how not to grieve and to quench the Holy Spirit. One of the most important keys to sanctification is James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What's the word submit mean? Basically, it means this. Let's cut right down to the bone. God's in charge. God made the universe and everything that's in it and each one of us. You say, why does He get to make the rules? Because He made everything. Well, I don't like the rules. That doesn't change the fact that He made the rules. And we broke the rules. The Bible says sin is a transgression of the law. God said, here's my perfect law. We broke it. God makes the rules. Okay? We submit to the one who's in charge. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What about when temptation comes into my life? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, I'm not so sure. Well, God isn't a liar. If the devil's not fleeing, it's not because God didn't tell the truth. The devil's not fleeing because you didn't resist him the way God said to. So we submit, then we resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now look right here. Here's the key to sanctification. Draw nigh to God. Now what happens if you do and He will draw nigh to you? How do I draw nigh to Him? If you're married, how do you draw nigh to your spouse? Now I don't mean go sit next to her on the couch when she's watching a Hallmark movie. That's actually called sacrifice for some of us men. That's not drawing nigh. We draw nigh unto God by spending time with Him in prayer. That's how you draw closer to your spouse. You talk, you spend time together. You spend time with God. You talk to God in prayer, then you get in the Word and He talks to you through the Word. Okay? If we will draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh unto us. We walk in His direction, He comes in our direction. Draw nigh unto God. And He will draw nigh unto you. That's a promise. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. OK, Okay, this isn't talking about salvation because you can't cleanse yourself of your sins. Only Christ can do that. This is our practice, our everyday. This is, hey, the Bible tells us what we ought not do and what we should do, so let's obey it. Let's quit doing those things that we're not supposed to do, and let's start doing those things, pardon me, that we are supposed to do. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now look, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I believe this is the key to sanctification right here. Submit to God, resist the devil, and draw closer to God every day. So salvation is the first step. And that is agreeing with what the Bible says when God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, not me. I said all. Yeah, but He said all. And when we agree with that and say, God, You're right. You're real. You exist. You made everything. You make the rules. Man broke the rules. I have sinned. I know that I have. The wages of sin is death. God, I realize I have a death sentence hanging over my head. I'm going to spend eternity in hell because I have broken Your law. You say, that's not right. How many of you, if one of your loved ones was brutally murdered tonight, would tell the authorities, don't worry about tracking the guy down? You would want them found. You would want them sentenced. You would want the sentence carried out. Why? That's fair. That's just when you break the law. We break the law. We have broken God's law. You know what the difference is? God, though His penalty is greater than any court system of man, His justice is more perfect than any court system of man. But let me tell you what the difference is. When God is the judge sitting on the throne, you have a judge that will exhibit something in your favor that is hard to find in a American courtroom, and that is grace and mercy. How often will a judge look at a man and say, did you do it? Judge, I did it. Did you know it was wrong? Judge, I knew it was wrong. I knew the law. Did you know what was going to happen if you did it? Yes. How many of those judges would say, you know what? The law requires your death. You took another life. The law requires your death. But my son is here today. And I think we'll just, if you'll believe in what I'm about to do, I think we'll put him to death in your place. How many of us would say, no, 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 Judge, that isn't fair. Your son is innocent. He didn't do it. That isn't fair. Bible says all have sinned. We stand before God. He says, did you do it? Yes. Did you know it was wrong? Yes. Did you know what the penalty was? Well, hey, everybody in here tonight can say, I know tonight, don't we? And God the judge, you deserve what's coming. But I allowed my son, my perfect, sinless, only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to take your place on a cross. And if you will just put your faith and trust in him and believe in him, I'll let you walk right out that door. But it gets better because no judge invites you back to be part of his family. And God says, you know what? When you do that, I'm going to give you a place at my table. Now we want to talk about fairness. So we take that step of salvation. Then we take that step of baptism to show the change that's been wrought. And then every day we say, you know what? In light of what God has done for me, how could I not submit to him and live for him and serve him every day and let him change me? If you're here tonight and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been told what the Bible says specifically about your state before God. And it is laid on the table before you. You have a choice between death and life, and the Bible says choose life. It's been laid out. And nobody can beg you into it, and nobody can push you. That's not how it works. It's a choice between you and your Maker. And I pray that if you're sitting here tonight and you've heard and there's something you still don't understand, don't leave here without talking to somebody who's saved to clear that up. That's what we do. Maybe you are saved tonight and you say, Pastor, I'm saved. Haven't been doing so well on this sanctification thing. Haven't really been living like a saved man. Haven't been a good witness. Haven't been showing Christ's love. Haven't been showing. Why is it so important to show? Because you're not the last person God wanted to save. Other people need to be saved, and He's going to do it by showing other people the example of Himself through your life. If I could ask one question as we close, don't be ashamed if you can't raise your hand. I can't raise my hand for this. My father was never around. I grew up without a father. I know him, but he was never there. So I can't raise my hand to this, so don't be ashamed if you can't raise your hand. But how many of you have a parent that you are more than happy to say, yeah, that's my daddy, that's my mama? Would you raise your hand and say, I have, somebody raised me. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was somebody raised me, and I am so proud to say I belong to that family. They were good to me, and I love them. Now, you wouldn't want to do anything to hurt them, and you would do everything in your power not to bring reproach on their name. Wouldn't you want to make them proud of you? That's what living the Christian life after you get saved, that's what it's all about, is He died on the cross for me. I am so thankful. I want the world to know how I feel about Him. I want the world to know how much I love Him. I want the world to know how great He is and how much He loves them. I want to be a good representation of Him. What we're going to do is we're just going to have a short time of prayer. And while we are praying, those that are going to be baptized tonight, and let me say this, if you're here tonight and you're